submit to you, where I might walk in the Spirit, and then victory is the result. You see, I am so encouraged. I say this all the time. You know what my new theme is going to be for 2024? Be nice. You know what it ought to be? Walk in the Spirit. That's the theme of every year. And if I walk in the Spirit, my wife's going to think something's up. Because love will be different. Joy will be different. My life will be different. Let's pray. Father, the Bible's Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel 46, 47, and 48. Not that I'm in a hurry. But it may be just my limited ability to... I'm not interested. This is me. I'm not criticizing anybody else that's not like me. I'm not interested in giving you a college course of information. I think college course of information can be very good with the Bible. I want us to know the Bible, understand the Bible in the so what, right? I think it is important to know the what. But if all you do, this is a problem with modern day people that are in the Bible. They don't even get the what. But if they only get the what and not the so what, how should I respond? Why is this important? Why does God want me to know this? What does God want me to do with this? And so that's how I look at the Bible. I want to make sure that I understand the what. I tell you this, I believe there's only one interpretation. There can be many applications, and they may be unlimited. But make sure your applications are consistent with the rest of the Word of God as well. I've titled the message tonight, it was difficult, The Great God of Promises. So let me explain this, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. The Great God of Promises. It's fascinating to me. There are things I don't understand in Ezekiel. I've told you this before, that sacrifices will be occurring again in the millennium. And, you know, I'll show you, Ezekiel 47 even makes it more clear that this is a vision for the millennial reign of Christ. Because I don't think anybody will disagree what I'm going to cover in Ezekiel 47 has not happened yet. You could argue other things, but Ezekiel 47 hasn't happened yet, and you'll see why. But I think of this, and then I've struggled with this, right? And so it's good. I struggle with, there'll be neither Jew nor Gentile in eternity. And I will suggest that eternity won't begin until after the millennium, because there'll still be time. And I keep studying, just keep trying to learn myself. But what it appears, and so I've tried to understand this, so I believe that Jew or Gentile, when they go to heaven, there's no distinguishment. But there still will be during the millennial kingdom for those that enter into the millennium from the Great Tribulation. Those are the ones that will have the babies. Those are the ones that will reproduce. And there'll be Jews and Gentiles. But the enemy will be destroyed completely. Israel will reign in the territory under the kingship of Christ, and it will be fully and absolutely fulfilled as he promised Abraham. And they will have children, and they will split the land, and Christ will be worshipped. And so I want to walk through this, but the great God of promises, in that if this is correct, it's so amazing that when God says something, it's literal, and he will fulfill it, and he will do it perfectly. And we're going to learn a lot. We're going to say, oh, wow, I didn't understand that. And what I love is God will be able to explain all of the spiritual pictures of these, all of these offerings and all of these sacrifices. One other thing, I think this will be interesting. If you ask me, during the millennium, and this is just, I think about these things, that... the Jews will worship the king as he has always been worthy of being worshipped, and they will, if this is true, that they'll have the sacrifices during the millennium. And you understand why I struggle with that, right? it's because it's like, wow, okay, Christ is here, and we have no sacrifices now because he is the fulfillment. He is all we need. He's the picture. But I also know this. I believe this because he talks about this. I believe then those of us that will just be serving him will still be remembering Christ with the Lord's Supper here during the millennial kingdom as well. So there'll be the sacrifices that will be happening, and it will always point to Christ. You talk about good preaching. You talk about good. Every time, every day there'll be a sacrifice. We'll see all that. But the great God of promises, I just want us to highlight that as well. What we're going to talk about in chapter 46 will be offerings. That they give offerings. And I want you to see this. That offerings are a means of worship. And we have limited our offerings to be the financial giving. But these offerings in Ezekiel chapter 46 will be animals that will be sacrificed, and I believe this, in a remembrance and a reflection upon what Jesus did, and a reminder that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. In that same next chapter it says the blood of bulls and bullocks never forgave sins. So none of these sacrifices would ever remove sins, but it would always be pointing to the reality that death, that blood must be shed because of our sin, and those that enter into the millennial kingdom with their human bodies, they will still be sinners. They will be under the rule of Christ, and it will be easier. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years, and it will be easier for them to follow the Lord, but they still have this flesh. The children that they birth will be born sinners, and so those will be the challenges during the millennial kingdom, but we will be ruling and reigning with Christ, and we will be helping with that process. But offerings are a means of worship. And so they speak of it this way. And I want you just to remember that. There are many ways to worship the Lord. We've limited it so much in the 21st century to be singing. Oh, our worship team. Who's the worship team? The worship team, I mean, then the pastor comes up and he's like, man, too bad, pastor, you're not part of the worship team. The preaching of the Word of God is a way to worship the Lord. Sacrifice unto the Lord is a way to worship the Lord. Sure, giving of finances is a way to worship the Lord, right? Obedience to the Lord is the way to worship the Lord. You are worthy of my obedience. You are worthy of my submission. And so I just want you to see that. And then the second thing, and then we're going to jump into chapter 46, is it's scheduled. And you're going to see how often it's scheduled. And it's not just when they all gather together. And it's not just on the Sabbath. And this is a challenge for me as well. That the Sabbath day will be remembered during the millennial kingdom, if all of this is in the millennial kingdom, and it does appear that it is. So again, that'll all point to the perfect God and the perfect creation and his perfect plan, and that we would have rest. And so it's scheduled. I want you to see this. It's weekly, right? Look at verses 1 through 5, chapter 46. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. So that would be Sunday through Friday. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So that would even reference, say, once a month. But well, let's just deal with the weekly here. And the prince, again, you'll see this, the prince has sons. So it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the prince already in chapter 45 offered sin offerings for his own sin. But it's going to be a leader, a representative of the Lord that will be important with these. He's not a priest. He doesn't offer the sacrifices. But it says, and a prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. You see the distinction. They'll prepare the burnt offerings and the peace offerings of the prince. And he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish, and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meal offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And so very specific instructions here. I'm fascinated. I don't know what to do. If you ask me, when it says six lambs, I'm assuming those would be ewe lambs, female lambs, and then the one ram, I think that would represent Christ, the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham and Isaac went up to Mount Moriah. And so all of this would point and picture Christ, but I want you to see that worship is scheduled. It's scheduled weekly. I want you to see that it's scheduled monthly. Look at this in verse 6 and 7. And in the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and six lambs and a ram. So a bullock's at it. And they shall be without blemish. Again, without blemish, without sin. The sacrifice must be perfect. The only one that could take our place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be without sin. We need to be able to explain to people that one of the requirements of the substitute had to be that they would be without blemish, without sin. That's why Christ had to be born of a virgin. That's why Christ, he had to be born sinless. Understand that. Because if he had sin, he would have to take his own punishment. He couldn't substitute for anybody else. And so that's always picturing. Look at verse 7. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram. And for the lambs, according as his hand shall attain unto, and as in hin of oil to an ephah. I find it interesting. I don't know what all that is about when the Lord says this. Very specific what the meat offering would be for the ram, for the bullock. But he said, as you're able to, according to, as his hand shall attain unto, would be the meat offering for the lambs. Again, I think it's to emphasize the sacrifice of the ram. It's to emphasize the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have weekly worship. We have monthly worship with the new moons. We have voluntary worship. Look down at verse 12. We have voluntary worship. I'll cover verses 8 through 10 in just a second. Voluntary worship. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth. After his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Again, worship. I see the pattern here. It's weekly. It's monthly. It's voluntary. I want you to know this. We should be dominated with worship of God, with worship of Christ. Many of you know I'm just always pondering. I want us to grasp what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to truly, truly just have the victorious life that we can truly not always be hanging our head as though we're failures. Yes, this flesh, it's, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's Jesus Christ. But when I think about this, it's constant worship that we are worshiping him. We are understanding his worth. We're understanding his value weekly, monthly, voluntarily. And then you'll see daily. And it's just, you can imagine the kids. They have, Mom, Dad, why do we have to do this all the time? Because Christ is worthy. What is this picture? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom, I heard that last week. You need to hear it this week too. You need to be thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be dominated with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow I wish, and I don't want to make things just where it's like, it's a chore. I love this. I wish, and maybe we can, but I don't want it to be a chore. I just want it to be fluid. So I would love it. So when Ron had that thought about, he doeth all things well. And then Todd with the ocean waves. I would love all of our people, in some way, that 365 days a year, what I would love is this. I would love to hear from you. I would love to hear, okay, Stephen, what's one aspect that I should focus on Jesus Christ? But if all of a sudden I create something, then it becomes, we start competing. It's not competition, but I just want it to be fluid. I want to hear, Clay, what are you pondering about Jesus Christ today? Randall, what are you pondering about Jesus Christ today? Katie, what are you pondering about Jesus Christ today? And you'll learn from me, I'll learn from you, and it'll just be rejoicing if it could just be fluid. You follow me? Just be, and the Word of God should provide that for us. When you're in the Word of God, seek something to focus on that day. And if it's so good, you ought to share it with somebody. Right? You ought to tell somebody, boy, it was rich, it was good, it was helpful. I was able to worship the King, and I'll tell you, if we truly worship the King, we will honor him better. And so I see that in the millennium, it's going to be super active. You think you salivate when you pass Longhorn. I mean, there's going to be a lot of cooking going on here, right? I mean, every day, every week, every month, voluntarily. But it's all about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the emphasis. It's the emphasis, right? Let's look at verses 8 through 10. They're just kind of interesting. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go up by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Now, it's part of me, you know, just, I've read some thoughts, and I think it's more than this. They, you know, I've read different commentaries. This is traffic control. Traffic control. Okay, maybe. If you come in the north, you're going to go in the south. That might be traffic control. But then you got people coming in the south, you go out the north. That seems like, you know, excuse me. You know, I mean, it's like, so I think, what's the Lord doing? I think he's just showing this. There is, you know, I'll just tell you this. Everything is done decently and in order. There is a plan. And I think verse 10 is interesting. It puts the prince on the same level as the people. Again, the prince, I don't believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in just a second another reason why, but it is this. He has great responsibilities and he has great privilege, but there's only one that's important, and that's Christ. Here's my thought. My simple thought is you know, when you come in the north and you exit out the south, here's the key. I think it's this. When you come to worship, don't leave the same way you came in. You think of it spiritually. You should have that objective every single time. And I know this. I love this, right? I mean, one of the kids, you know, said, you know, if you really want me to listen better, stop preaching in Ezekiel. All right, if that prayer is answered now, so you better be ready for Daniel, and we'll have a great time with Daniel. And then, Lord willing, we're going to go to Genesis. So I think after Daniel. And then we'll go to Exodus. And then I'm not sure where we're going after Exodus. We're going to go to some other book. But, you know, I'll be like, was that the trumpet? So you pray for me, right? Because anyway, I've got to have a better attitude about Leviticus. Anyway, there are portions of Leviticus. But how many times do I have to tell you where the kidneys go? I don't, you know, so I just might cover the kidneys and the separation of the kidneys from the gall and all that for, you know, just 1 week. Anyway, stop it, Steve, stop it. But it is this. Every time you come to church, you ought to ask the Lord, Lord, just one thing. You're worthy of it. Help me not leave the same way I came in. I'm not talking physically. But I'll tell you this, imagine this. This is crazy. You Baptists, and I know we have some off times, but just take 52 times 3 is 156. You guys go to church 156 times a year. I'll give you a few off times, so you're right. And so 156 things that you leave with to ponder and you leave with to try to better honor Christ. You see, this is important. I want you to leave with something that'll better honor Christ. I'm convinced of this. If our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will benefit. I'm telling you, every talk show that you'll listen to, the focus is on man. The temptation for pastors is to make the focus on you. The focus has to be on Christ. The focus has to be on something that He is worthy, because I will tell you, this life is just hard. This life is just a mess. But if we focus on Christ, we will be encouraged. And so I see that here, and I'm just challenged that I would need that myself, that I would come in and I would leave differently than I come in. But my thought is it would be so good, and just Let it happen naturally. If I all of a sudden created something, it would become a burden. But let it happen naturally. When you're reading the Bible, and let's do it with humility, not like, ha, I'm trying to show you how spiritual I am. But let's do it with humility, that share with somebody. See, I loved it. I loved it. Share with somebody. And when Todd ever gets redone sending me that email, which I wish I could find that original email, and I would send it, it you know, watch it be like, so like, you know, and I'll be like, no, I want it to be, it was just from his heart. See, I want it from your heart. I want it, Bill, when God just, oh man, that's good stuff. I'd love to hear what God taught you that day. You know, to me, it'd be like, oh, it's so good. I know, here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, nobody wants to hear from me. I do. I don't think anybody else does, but I do. No, but what you're surprised at, weren't you surprised at the picnic? God used your testimony. You know, God will use your testimony. God will use your testimony. God will use your testimony. I tell people this, if you forget everything about the Bible, just tell them what Christ did for you. Tell them, last night I found out Dakota told me this last night. I've never asked him. So we're really getting into detail now that I found out he was going to a Free Will Baptist church. And he did talk to the pastor. And so, yeah, that pastor leaves. You can walk away. So I said, oh, you're not secure. Anyway, so poor Dakota. I think he's going to listen to me. And I said, buddy, you want to go to church that preaches the true gospel? And so anyway, I know that's rough. I will always ask, what's the name of your church going to? And so Dakota said, did I ever tell you the story? I did a Bible study with him for 2 years, and he was lost. He said, did I ever tell you the story the day I put my faith and trust in Christ? And he hadn't. And he started weeping. He just said, well, Dakota works construction, and he's a construction manager, and he was up in Columbus. And he said, I was on this job, and they didn't have it flagged off like they're supposed to, and I thought it was safe. You know, an 8-foot sheet of plywood. Well, he manages a lot of concrete pours on hospitals, and it was the 5th floor. So the concrete pour was done. If some of you know that, they have like super slick plywood and that will peel off the concrete easily. And the plywood was hanging over the edge of the wall that went down 80 feet into the elevator shaft. Well, he was up on something and he jumped down thinking it was secure. He doesn't know how this happened. He said the plywood flipped. And he said, I don't know how this happened, but I was able to get enough leverage where I was able to land back on the roof for the 5th floor. He said the plywood fell 80 feet, splintered, went down into the elevator shaft. He said, I'd have most likely been dead because he said there were prongs sticking up out of the elevator shaft, and that's exactly where I would have fallen. He said, I began weeping on the way home. And he said, I began to thank God that he saved me from just sure tragedy, whatever it would be. And he said, right then, he said, I knew. And he said, I've never trusted you enough that I would surrender my life to you. And Dakota said, God, use that. Don't you love hearing that testimony? I just love hearing how God works that. I said, Dakota, he saved you twice that day, physically and spiritually. And Dakota just was weeping, telling me about it. And I loved hearing it. People will love hearing your testimony too, right? It is this. So, you know, when God just blesses you with the Word of God, let's make it natural, not competition, not where we're trying to brag how spiritual we are. And it doesn't have to be as deep, you know. I know you guys, sometimes you're like, man, pastor's message was as deep as a puddle. Well, drink it anyway. And so it is, that'll change our lives, you see, because if we are in a constant state of worship, oh, that he is the King. He is the one. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Right, that'll get you to start looking at the trees differently. That'll get you started looking at everything differently. That you'll start seeing Jesus Christ in everything. That will change your life because all of a sudden you realize he is worthy. Constant state of worship, that's what I see. I want you to look at verse 15. Now, there's some interesting things here. Let's look at verse 16, 17, and 18. So it's really 18 I want you to look at. Verse 16, 17, 18. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. I'm going to flash forward. I'm going to show you that. No. Do you have to go back? Okay. Go get me on the last slide. I won't do that fast next time. So I wanted to show you again the territory, how it's divided up. And so I want to show you when it talks about this, the prince. Okay, so it talks about his sons, and I don't think that's a spiritual thing. So thank you very much. Awesome. So I can go back now? Okay. So remember this. This is the division of the land, and it's clearly laid out. This will match Ezekiel chapter 48. But remember, you have the priestly section, the Levitical section, the workers section, the city, and you'll see a new name for the city. And then this is the land of the prince to the east and the west of this territory. And so the Bible says that the prince can give an inheritance to his sons of this territory here. So that's really what it's talking about there. So, but I want you to look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, again, he will have children. This isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, or the year of jubilee, right? Is the every 50 years. It looks like that'll still be instituted during this time. He says, after it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Now look at this, verse 18. You wouldn't have to tell this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression. See, the Lord is going to remove all oppression and governments, you know, abuse. We need to submit to them as unto the Lord. But he says, moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. I just bring this up, that the inheritance is protected. I want you to understand this. It is, the Lord is reiterating that the inheritance will be protected. And it's again, even when I was talking to Dakota, you know, about a Free Will Baptist church. So I'm just telling you, I don't know of one Free Will Baptist church that doesn't, that they all believe, let me say it in the positive, that's negative. They all believe that you can walk away from Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. It's an Old Testament verse that Hebrews 13:5 is quoting when it says, what's the first part of Hebrews 5? I never do remember. Covetousness. What is it? Let your conversation be without covetousness. And there's a long story behind that. It's not Todd that said that, right? Todd's just adopted it, and he's my school marm here now. No, he's not. But let your conversation be without covetousness, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've taught you this, right? So it's heresy. My inheritance isn't protected. I'm not a child of the king if I can walk away, right? Here's what the Lord says. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've explained that, right? Clearly, I will never leave thee means he won't walk away from you. But forsaking you means he won't let you walk away from him. You see, I'm secure in Christ. I'm not secure in my faith. My faith, I'm saved by grace through faith. But I will tell you this, then Christ takes over and he secures me. And you better make sure you're saved. But it's security. My inheritance is protected, just as the Lord says he will protect their inheritance as well. I'm going to jump, if you will, to chapter 47. Chapter 47, verses 1 through 12 is super fascinating passage. Let's just read this, verse 1 through 12. Here's what this is. The house would be the temple, and there's going to be a river flowing from under the house. Let's read this, chapter 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me, the man who was accompanying Ezekiel in this vision. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So remember this. So make sure I don't go too far. All right. This is east. This is west. Okay? And I know I struggle with that, right? If I ever get lost in the woods, you know, I'll be dead. So just east is toward the Dead Sea, west is toward the Mediterranean Sea, right? So I just, now let's look at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, toward the Jordan, toward the Dead Sea. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forward forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. 1,000 cubits, roughly that would be 1,500 feet. It's going to be like 1,600 something feet. But 1,500 feet, and it's ankle-deep water. Verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Another 1,500 feet. So if you imagine this, 1,500 feet would be football and a half. Football field and a half. Two-thirds. And so he said, so the next 1,000 cubits, so you got ankle-deep, you got knee-deep. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So you go ankle-deep, knee-deep, and now you got a river heading eastward. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen this. Hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into this sea, the waters shall be healed. What waters need to be healed? The Dead Sea. You know why it's called the Dead Sea? Nothing will live in it. It's 33% salt. The ocean's like, what, 3% salt? You float on it. You can't sink. Don't open your eyes. It'll burn. Has the Dead Sea ever been healed? Brought forth life? No, not yet. And so look at this, verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even until Egalam, En-Eglam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So maybe some little tributaries and that won't be healed, but the Dead Sea will. And look at verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall go all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Looks like there's not going to be fall. Right? Leaf won't fade. Right? Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It's going to be constantly bringing forth fruit. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. It's interesting. Where else does it talk about this? I want you to turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Now there is one difference in Zechariah 14. I don't think that conflicts with Ezekiel chapter 47. In Zechariah chapter 14, it deals with the second coming of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ steps foot back on this earth on the Mount of Olives. Now in Zechariah 14, we'll see this, that there's going to be a river of water flowing from Jerusalem to the west and to the east. That doesn't mean that Ezekiel's vision's wrong, but Ezekiel's vision highlighted the water going to the east. If these would both at the same time, if it's the millennium. The water that went to the east that brings healing to the Dead Sea, where there's going to be a multitude of fish, where there's going to be an abundance of trees, where there used to be desert, and the trees are going to be for great meat, great fruit, and probably the best fruit we've ever had, because this water is going to be special water from the Lord. It's so fascinating to me, right? Nassim and I were talking about this. It's so much in Catholicism. They're always looking for special water, holy water. Well, this is going to be holy water from the sanctuary. And when there's holy water, it does bring great benefit. Not today, not yet, but in the reign of Christ, I think so. But it's just crazy how Nassim was even filling me in on how that even with the baptism, they will have them baptize the children's clothes, or not baptize, but wash the children's clothes at home, and then as though that water is treated as though it's special holy water, right? And you'll pour it on a tree or something at your house, right? Well, this is going to be holy water, right? But it's just Zechariah chapter 14. Let's begin with verse 1. I want you to see this. And if Ezekiel 47 is talking the millennium, well, Zechariah 14 is talking about this. Look at verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided into the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This would be at the end of the great tribulation. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. All of a sudden the Mount of Olives is going to split. We hadn't done that yet. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 5. And you shall flee, speaking to the Jews, to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. I think this is referencing Revelation 19. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. You know, that's either, I don't know which one is the former or the hinder. It's the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, I'm convinced. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, into the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel under the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That hasn't happened yet. And so what I tell you is, this looks like Zechariah 14, but Zechariah 14, to be clear, is talking about a river of water flowing from Jerusalem from the east to the west. I just believe what the Lord has Ezekiel focused on in Ezekiel chapter 47 is the river that flows from the east to the Dead Sea, and the miracle of the Dead Sea. It is very, very interesting, right? That it talks about the fruit of the trees just going to be meat. It's interesting. Will we go back to being vegetarians? Before sin, there was no plan, no intent for us to eat meat. Now, it looks like the priest will probably eat that meat of the burnt offering, so I'm not saying that there's going to be a lot of sacrifices going on, but he said the fruit will be meat, and maybe it's just meat in addition to everything else. I'm just, who knows what this is going to be like? It's going to be like we are going to see, and we are going to be under the reign of Christ, and we'll be under the reign of Christ in our perfect resurrected bodies, and there'll be others that'll be under the reign of Christ in their temporal bodies. That will be a great joy. But it's the leaf will be for medicine. And then I want you to turn to John chapter 7. We'll get a move on it. John chapter 7. Very famous passage I think you're familiar with. John chapter 7. That it talks about, you know, living waters in Ezekiel 47, living waters in Zechariah 14. But it also says this, so I'll try to give an explanation without taking too long, because I know there's a little controversy with this. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, this is not the last day of the last day. The last day of, in the last day, the great day of the feast, in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's an explanation of verse 39, and I'm going to tell you why I think this explanation. So, here's absolutely, this tells us what Jesus was talking about. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now what you have to understand is, that is a reference in verse 39 to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So then we have to figure out what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I believe. You know why I believe there had to be an explanation of verse 39? Because of this. Here's what, if you ask me what the explanation is. Because, and I am staying with this. Because there's not one Bible verse that says Old Testament saints weren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Two, there's not one Bible verse that says they weren't. To assume they aren't is making things up. So I believe this. Rivers of living water have always flowed from every single believer from Adam on. What I believe he's talking about, clearly when Jesus said that, the reason why we needed the parentheses, because he wasn't just talking about the normal rivers of water that flow from a Christian. But he was talking about something special that was going to happen on the day of Pentecost when Peter brought that message, and then God saved 3,000 souls on that day, and the abundance, the overflow, the result of that day was so dramatic, it was so incredible, that he was speaking of that and not just the regular rivers of water that flow from every believer. And so I want you to know this. Whatever you believe about that, you'd have to agree with this. If you're a believer, rivers of living water should be flowing out of you. And what should we see as a result of rivers of living water flowing out of us? Starts with an L. Life. 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 It's not you that brings life, but it's the rivers of living water flowing out of you that brings life. But boy, I'll tell you this, I am upset. I'm upset about issue one. It's a statement about our country that judgment will hasten and judgment will come upon this country because of what we voted in the state of Ohio for issue one. The butcher and murder of babies is one of the most wicked things we can do, and I'm bothered by it. And so I want you to know this. It is Christians, we ought to be life. We ought to be life. We ought to be encouragement. We ought to give people hope. We ought to understand that. I tell people this all the time. You know, I just tell them this. I know this. I love not having to do the jobs you guys do. I love hearing about your jobs because it makes me say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do this. But here's the way you should do it, and I did. This helped my sanity when I worked. Whenever I was put on a new project, I almost said, like, what'd you guys do right? I'm on your team. And you say, you are the most arrogant. I knew you were arrogant. Had nothing to do with me if I'm thinking right, Clay. God's with me, and he oozes from me, and things are going to get better because my God dwells in me. And rivers of water flow from me. And guess what? It's going to get better. Did I say something weird? Because I saw a bunch of laughter. Maybe I said it wrong, but it's this. I want you to understand that. When God puts you in a circumstance, expect life to come. When God moves you to an assignment, expect life to come. That's why he moves us to different places. He doesn't move us so our scenery improves. He moves us so that we'll be rivers of life. And what I love, you just got to love this. In the millennial kingdom, life will be coming from the throne of Jesus Christ. He's the source of life. He's the source of joy. And he makes a dead sea alive, teeming with fish. Final verse. I'm going to cover chapter 48 in one verse. Chapter 48, verse 35. So it's this. The land is divided, but I want you to see this. The land is divided. There's the picture of the land divided. So it's great material. 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 is great material on all the begats, I know, but what's the word I'm looking for? It's the genealogies, that's the word, yeah. All the begats, that's all that's coming to my mind. All the begats. It's the genealogies. Thank you. My wife didn't help me with this last part. That's why I couldn't come up with that word. Thank you, honey, back there. But chapter 48 really divides the land, how the Lord's going to divide the land. But I want you to look at verse 35. I want you to look at verse 35, and this is what we'll finish. And it talks about, and it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be. It's talking about the city Jerusalem. It shall be, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. Shammah, where's Shammah? Shammah here tonight. Went to the bathroom at her key moment, her moment where she, you know, like she had to go, right? I mean, it's just like she had enough Ezekiel tonight and just said, I got to get out of here. And so Jehovah Shammah, I want you to know this. Has Jerusalem had its name changed yet? Is the Lord there yet? I'm talking physically. He will be. And it'll be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. It is, it's God going to keep his promises. And yes, we may have some of the details where we don't fully understand it, but I want you to understand this. God has the details. God knows what he's doing. God will perfectly deliver all of his promises. Not one will he forget. We can trust in him. And there are glorious things ahead. There are wonderful things ahead. I'll throw this out just because I've got 30 seconds left. You ought to read Revelation 22. And so you just tell me your thoughts. So this is another one of these, like, I don't know. You ever wondered about the healing trees in Revelation 22? It seems to be an interesting timing. But I've wondered. I can't find anybody that agrees with me, so this is why. We won't need healing trees when we have our perfected bodies, but we'll need healing trees during the millennium for those that are there. And it talks about the leaves for medicine in Ezekiel 47. The Bible doesn't have to be chronological. If Revelation is chronological, I think most of it is chronological, so chapter 22, I just don't know why we'd have a need for healing trees after we have our resurrected bodies. But I do know, during the millennium, it looks like God may extend life. No longer, you know, 70. It just might be like it was for the days of Noah. But there's going to have to be some changes, and maybe some healing trees. I want you to delight in the Bible. Why don't you just search it and have a good time with it? Because this, the Bible's the most interesting book in the world. It tells us about God. Let's rejoice in him. And let's rejoice. A lot happened in the Middle East today. A lot happened in the Middle East recently. I want you to look for God. And I want you to see the goodness of God. Because if you pay attention to man, you'll always be disappointed. Let's look for God. He's the God of great promises. Let's pray.